Again, it's great to see everyone here tonight. This Wednesday night, it's a nice warm night. We get a nice, cool church to meet in. Amen. So tonight, we're going to be picking up our study that we started last month in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to do a little review, and then we're going to look at a few more of these metaphors for these word pictures of Christian service. As we begin this study tonight, yeah, I'm wondering, how does our brains work in different days of the week? Some days of the week our brain works a certain way where it functions really well, and other days it don't function well at all. Maybe at the end of the week you get bogged down, but you know, this passage of scripture we're going to look at here tonight, the author here, the Word of God, wants us to consider these things, to think about these things. And you know, we often hear from Pastor Sean, the Word of God requires thinking, trying to get you to think. He told the kids at VBS multiple times, I want you guys to think, right, Nicholas? Or Nicholas isn't there. Yeah, so we're challenged to think. And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture tonight, and there's going to be a challenging passage of Scripture. This 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 7 through 13. But by way of introduction, the Olympics are coming up here at the end of this month, the Summer Olympics. And the Olympics are about earning a medal. And in the process of earning the medal, the athletes compete. And the best athlete from around the world gets a medal, a gold medal. The middle there is the gold medal, and you got the silver to his left, and to his right you have the bronze medal. And every athlete is rewarded on this podium according to what they achieved in the race they were running, their level of achievement over the other people. And this is all for their own glory, right? This is all for their own personal achievement. And you know, there's an athlete that's achieved more gold medals and more medals in total than any other person in the world. Does anybody know who that athlete is?
Michael Phelps,
a swimmer from the United States of America. He's got 23 gold medals and 3 silver and 2 bronze. He's the most awarded athlete ever in the Olympics. And the country, United States, is a country that's received the most rewards. But you know, these rewards are about personal glory and personal satisfaction based upon what your achievement was. But just imagine having a crown, having been rewarded with a crown, and be able to throw that at the feet of Jesus Christ and worship Him. The reward be all about my opportunity to worship my Savior. That's what this passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to look into these rewards, these crowns. But the thought of worshiping God and having the opportunity to worship our Savior with a reward is much more self-fulfilling to the believer in Christ, to the servant of Christ, than any medal we can hang around our neck that would be fade away. And the Word of God in this passage, the theme that I have gleaned from these verses so far is to endure. Is to endure. What does this word endure mean? This is the Greek word hupomeno. And so hupo is a prepositional phrase. It means to be under. And meno means to abide or to remain. So it literally means to remain under. Yeah, and this remaining under, not simply with resignation, but with a vibrant hope. With a vibrant hope. You know, hupomeno has different meanings based upon the different contexts. It can mean stay behind or tarry behind or just to remain. But you know, in our context here, what this is going to mean is going to be to stand fast and endure, persevering under affliction, under trouble. In the Old Testament, hupomeo was used, the Septuagint translated it a different way. But another thing about hupomeo is it's used as a military term as well, as to hold a vital position at all costs whatsoever. All costs, enduring every hardship. every suffering in order to hold fast the lines, hold the lines, hold the lines. And endurance for you and for me is a critical Christian value, a Christian virtue. Unless we have endurance, we can never learn many of the truth God wants us to learn. Truths that can lead us on to a deeper spiritual life where we're enjoying the relationship with Christ much more. And we become more like children if we don't endure. We're very impatient. We just want to fill the voids partially with Christian values, but not fully. So we never really grow and mature into a useful vessel that God wants us to be. Here's some of the way hupomeo was translated in the Old Testament Septuagint. Wait on the Lord. This word wait is hupomeo. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. 51 times this word is translated. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. The God of my salvation. This is the word right here, hupomeo. So we're going to pick up our study here. We're going to do just a little bit of recap before we go forward here. And we're turned over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to just quickly read verses 1 through 6. So follow along with me here. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many faithful witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So we've seen four different metaphors. And the question as we look at all this, and the question you may be thinking here tonight is, you know, why should I endure? Why should I endure? There's 7 points here in these verses here why we should endure. One of them is God is wanting to strengthen you for the battle we're going to be facing. We see it in verse 1. Literally means to be strong, Lord. It means to be strengthened by the Lord. And in verse 2, we've seen that the stakes are high. If we're not enduring, if we're not passing on to faithful men, women, the word of God and the teachings, it's going to fade away and it's going to die. It's going to die. So we must also continue to hear the word of God being taught accurately. We've seen in verse 2. We need to be continually strengthened by the word of God. Otherwise, we forget, right? And also in verse 3, we're commanded. This is an imperative. You must endure hardship. This is an imperative. You too are commanded to endure. In verse 4, pleasing the Lord should be our goal. A soldier wants to please his superior officer. That should be our goal as well. Just a God honoring, pleasing to him. And we should also desire, want to run this race, this Christian life. We desire to finish this race as well, according to the rules. According to the rules. Because in light of eternity, when we stand before God, that's all that's going to matter. And we can enjoy the fruit of our labor when we endure. We see it in verse 6. A farmer enjoys the fruit of his labor. In verse 6. You know, the background of 2 Timothy, if you remember from before, this letter was written by Paul while he's in this prison, about ready to die in Rome. This is his swan song, his last letter. He wrote this letter to Timothy, young pastor in Ephesus, who is by nature a very timid, shy guy, maybe lacks some courage. Again, Paul was, his head was going to be lopped off. Here we see in chapter 4, Paul wanted to encourage Timothy some things before he died. He really wanted to encourage him that you need to persevere. You need to continue in this ministry because Timothy was wavering. And you know, so many people in the ministry can be wavering. You know, a lot of people quit every year. So Paul was wanting to uplift Timothy. And you notice how encouraging this is, that he is in prison, in these horrible conditions in prison, and he's trying to uplift Timothy and us as well. And so it's really, really powerful. And you know what? We need to remember constantly one thing, that this work of the ministry involves faithfulness to God's will, what God's will is for us in our lives. Serving God His way for God's glory. This is the most important thing we need to remember in this ministry. The work of the ministry is going to be tough. It's always tough. But you know what? God knows, and He supplies our needs fully. Whatever our needs are, for whatever situation we're in, God supplies. So we've seen these four metaphors, and we've seen the teacher first. And this teacher, what describes them is determination in direction. A teacher is a determined person. It's a person that's trying to teach direction to their students. We've seen a soldier who is, what best describes him is dedication. Dedication to what he is to accomplish. He's not to entangle himself in the affairs of the world. He's supposed to be focused and dedicated to serve his ranking commander and the nation he's fighting for. And an athlete, we see an athlete has got to be disciplined. If an athlete's going to win a medal at the Olympics, they've got to be disciplined. And we've seen they also have to compete according to the rules. And then we've seen the farmer. The farmer's got diligence. He's described as a hardworking farmer. A farmer that puts his heart into it. No matter what the weather is, no matter what day of the week is, he always puts his all into it. So we've seen those four metaphors so far. We're going to see two more metaphors tonight and then a trustworthy statement. So follow along with me now as I read verses 7 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 through 13. Consider what I say, that the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we see in this 2 Timothy in verse 7, it tells us to consider what I say. You know, Paul is commanding Timothy to remember all this teaching, all this time I spent with you and I taught you. The Spirit of God is also teaching us, and through His Word, through Paul's writing to even Timothy, we can learn what the Spirit of God's will for us is. And so he wants us to think about it carefully, to carefully examine it with discernment, so that we can take the Word of God or take the situations in our lives and come up with an answer to whatever solution, whatever problem we have. We can come to a conclusion. You know, consider here, this word consider is a present tense. It's a present tense action. What it's trying to say here is make it your lifestyle, Timothy. This should be the way you and I think. It should be our lifestyle, is that we should consider, we should filter everything we take in through the principles of the Word of God. This is also a volitional choice. It's a volitional choice. God doesn't force us to consider this, but He will enable us as we make the right decisions. We see that in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in us to do His will, to do for His good pleasure. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us, every one of us. And boy, in today's day and age, we need wisdom, right? We need wisdom. We need understanding. We need to be able to filter through everything in order to make a correct conclusion. He says, consider what I say, that the Lord may give you understanding. Notice this word here, understanding. This word is a really interesting word. This word is the Greek word synousis. What it means is the sun and sun together, coming together to send. It literally means, to explain it this most simple way, is two rivers coming together into one river. Two thought patterns coming together into one thought pattern. This synousis, this understanding to God. And Joshua 1:8, we see in this verse here, Joshua says, the book of the law must not depart from my mouth. Meditate it on, think about it. Notice day and night, so that you may be careful to do all things written in it, and that you may prosper and succeed in all that you do. All that you do. That's the mindset that we are to have. We are to take the Word of God and take it in and plant it in our minds so that we can think and make decisions based upon that. This word synousis, this is a picture in northern Myanmar, up where Samuel lives. He took us to this place. This is where the Namawi and the Mali River, these two giant rivers, come together to form the Irrawaddy River. This Irrawaddy River is the lifeblood of Myanmar. And this is what we're talking about here in this word. This is the two thought process, or what, however many thought processes coming together to make a conclusion. And this is what understanding is. And it takes thinking, right? We need to think. You know, our parents teach us to think. But often, when we get to be parents, we sometimes react instead of thinking things through. And Paul is saying here in this verse, think through, consider these things, Timothy. Consider these things, Mike. We're to consider these decisions we make. In every situation, we are assess a course of action in it, because our actions have consequences. You know, we can approach any situation with a human viewpoint, but when we think of things through a divine viewpoint, which we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we can do things then in a way that's honoring to God. Honoring to God. So we're to consider, which brings us to our first point. If we're to endure this Christian life, we need God's guidance through the Word of God. It is impossible to live the Christian life in our own strength without failing. We need God's guidance constantly through His Word. In Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "For I want you to know," this is Paul writing to the church of Colossae, which he had never seen before, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, and attaining all the riches of the full assurance," notice, "of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and Christ, in whom all the hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Friend, if we want to learn what God's will is for us, God's will is found in His Word. That's where the knowledge, that's where the wisdom is at. That's the key to everything. We want to enjoy a relationship with Him, fellowship with Him. That's the key to all. Brings us to point number two. This understanding we receive as we grow in our relationship with God is in all things complete. I just love the emphasis of that in verse 7. He gives us an understanding in all things. All things. You know, certain things don't pertain to us, but He gives us an understanding in things that do. You know, Paul had taught young Timothy how to think spiritually. We see that in 1 Timothy and also throughout here in 2 Timothy. So the Word of God here is reminding us that we need to as well consider these things and think about these things. So we're told this because we often forget about these things, right? And so Paul is reminding us. And next he's going to remind us about, in verse 8, about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was an example of endurance. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. This remember is a present imperative. It's a command that you are to remember right now and keep remembering constantly Jesus Christ. Remember who He is, what He did for us. How do we remember? You know, we teach the kids in camp and VBS to memorize his word. It's the best way to remember. Memorize those words, place them in your mind. And also to meditate on the word of God, to study the word of God, and to think about it and meditate about it as we deal with the issues in life. Paul gives this command to Timothy in the imperative mode to keep on remembering that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. And he even references here that remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Of the seed of David. Here's what Warren Wiersbe has to say about remembering Jesus Christ. Warren says, remember Jesus Christ. It almost sounds like a war cry. Remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and our purpose is to bring honor and glory to him. What an encouragement Jesus Christ is to the suffering Christian soldiers. For he died and rose again, proving that suffering leads to glory and that seeming defeat leads to victory. Jesus was treated as an evildoer, and his soldiers will be treated the same way. Warren Wiersbe. You and I, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, can be treated the same way. I mean, this is well said. Why should we remember? Because we often forget the significance of the gospel. The significance of the gospel. And we often forget also that the gospel is the source of eternal life to everyone. Now that's why we're told to remember. Remember Jesus Christ. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ. You can even remember tonight, we studied Revelation chapter 2, and we've seen the church at Ephesus, and we noticed that they were criticized for they left their first love. They left their first love, which was probably the gospel. And so we're to remember, not forget the importance of the gospel, because it's so easy to get bogged down in doctrine, in different things. But, you know, the source of our salvation was Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that constantly. We need to remember that the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember the work, his death and resurrection. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ loved you and me. He died on the cross, paid for our sins, he rose again, and he's sitting at the right hand of God right now. You know, oftentimes it seems like we get spiritual Alzheimer's disease, and so we're told to remember, remember, remember. Remember. Now, Romans 16:25, a book that Paul wrote as well, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mysteries kept secret since the world began. We know some of the mysteries are the church, right? The church was not known previously. So Paul is going to tell us in this verse, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. My gospel. And you know, getting back to the seed of David, in this culture, in Rome, where Paul was in prison, in this culture, Caesar, Nero, was Lord. He was to be called Lord by all the people there. I think Paul was throwing this out there to make these people see, to make all of us see, that he is nothing. Jesus Christ, through his lineage, through the seed of David, which it can be traced all the way back to Adam, this lineage proves that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Caesar is wants to be called Lord, but he is never the true Lord. And this is a significance here as he brings us back to the seed of David. You know, put some meat in the punch of Jesus Christ. And so what is the significance of this gospel message and the need of the gospel message we often forget? Paul in this verse is going to tell us. It's my gospel, and we need to share this gospel message. We need to share this gospel message. You know, the gospel is called multiple different things in the New Testament. It's mentioned over 130 times in different references. But this reference that Paul used to my gospel would be something that Timothy could relate to really well, because Paul taught Timothy Side by side, he mentored him for years, And so Paul was saying, remember my gospel, Timothy. Don't forget. Remember, teach this gospel. Teach this gospel, because this is important. This is our gospel message. I mean, isn't that relational? Isn't that a positive? Like, something's your possession. If you are here tonight and you've trusted Christ your Savior, this is your gospel message. This is yours to share. And notice, this, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised. He was raised in this perfect tense word. It means he was having been raised. This was something that happened in the past. He has been raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know, Jesus Christ, for us believers, is the ultimate example of endurance. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This first three verses of the Hebrews coming on the heels of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, where all these people of great faith were commended. And now he says in verse 1, therefore, because of these people of great faith, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these believers that went beforehand, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnare us, and let us run our race with endurance. Let's run our race with endurance, the race that is set before you and me. You know, each one of you guys, each one of us has a race to run. How are we going to run it? What's it going to look like? But notice what we can do. We can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the example who, for the joy that was set before him, notice, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and he sat down on the right hand of God. For consider him who endured from such hostility from sinners against himself. And notice why we consider Jesus Christ. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Can believers in Christ serving the Lord become weary and discouraged? Sure we can. Sure we can. And so this should encourage us. The gospel message should put a bounce in your step. The opportunity to share this. And you know, I think about this. Is the gospel worth it? You know, I was talking to Scott yesterday, and Samuel had just reached out and wanted us to know that things are getting way worse in Myanmar. They're actually now going to build a refugee camp on Elijah, one of the pastors with 8 Mile Church, just north of the 8 Mile Church. They're going to build a refugee camp for the mountain men that share in the grace teaching. They call it grace teaching. And they are believers, these mountain guys. And I guess the government is bombing these mountain villages because the militants are hiding their weapons there. And so they're bombing these places. So these guys have nowhere to go. And so Samuel and a group of people are in, Elijah's got a rubber plantation, and they're going to build a refugee camp there for these people so they have somewhere to go. And you know, the gospel is worth it to them. The gospel should be worth it to us as well. Paul says, the gospel is worth it, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chained, but the word of God is not chained. The gospel is definitely worth it. You know, how far would we go for the gospel? How far would you go personally for the gospel? You know, it's challenging sometimes to leave our little comfort zone and share the gospel with somebody. But you think of great missionaries, Hudson Taylor, and inland China missionaries, and you think of Jim Elliot, and you think of other Corey Tunbaum and other missionaries that gave their life. Paul says this, for I consider the sufferings, the present sufferings, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:8. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill them up, which is behind all the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for my body's sake. You know, it's worth it. It's worth it. And so we need to remember that the work of the ministry is not always going to be easy. But suffering for Christ will be remembered by God. God is keeping track of all this. God knows. Paul is saying literally that I suffer trouble, in which I suffer trouble. I suffer hardship. The physical pain, but not also physical pain, he gives his life to the ministry. He's chained to another Roman soldier. He's in this prison, damp and cold, and he's about ready to die. And he's trying to encourage you and me to suffer with me. Suffer to the point of an evildoer. An evildoer means a criminal. Even to the point of a criminal. Paul says, it's worth it. It's worth it to him. You know, God help us if this ever happens in Grand Rapids, where you know we have to suffer as an evildoer for sharing the gospel. But you know, in China, this happens. This article was on the internet. The Chinese government just sentenced this young pastor Wang Yai of the Early Rain Church, who claims to preach the gospel, to 9 years in prison. Cost him $7,200. He took his assets and his money. I mean, this is happening. It's happening all over the world. In Canada, this is happening. People are being imprisoned as criminals for preaching the word of God. And we know it can happen anywhere. So, you know, are we prepared? Are we prepared mentally? What is it worth to us? And Paul is encouraging us. God is encouraging us through this passage of Scripture that it is worth it. Paul is the example who suffered even to the point of an evildoer in chains. So in contrast to being in prisons, notice God's word will never be chained. Never be chained. But the word of God is not chained. It'll never be chained. The word of God will go on forever. The three things, the relationships, the word of God, will go on forever and ever. Why should we remember Paul's suffering, these examples of Paul's suffering? I come up with three different reasons. And when we preach the good news of the gospel, we could be labeled as evil. In our day and age, we could be labeled as an evil person who shares this gospel message, something from the Bible. You bring up the word Bible, and that makes people nervous. We could be labeled as evil. We should expect that this perilous times is going to happen. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this perilous times are going to happen in the end of the age. And we should expect this as things grow worse and worse. That's why we should remember Paul's suffering. And you know, we should also remember God allows suffering. I mean, you look at the Old Testament. There's many examples of prophets that suffered greatly. You think of Joseph, and you think of Daniel, and you even think in the New Testament about John the Baptizer. I mean, God allows suffering for a purpose and a plan. But the word of God will never be chained. The word of God will never be stifled. You know, it's amazing how the Bible has come through the Reformation ages and how it was printed again, and what we have now, this copy of the Word of God, and all these different translations are coming out now. The Word of God will never be chained. It'll last forever. Paul said in Philippians 1:7, "For it is right for me to feel this way about you, Philippians, Church of Philippi, because I hold you dear to my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace." Let's notice, both in my imprisonments and in my defense. You know, they greatly supported him for the confirmation of the gospel. For it is God's witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know, we can't suffer with the people in Myanmar, but we can pray with them. We can pray for them. Blake and Allison, we can pray for them. The Alaskan Christian Ministries to Seafair, this ministry up in Alaska, where 56 countries have been come through this little bitty building right here, and people have been shared the gospel. The past 12 years, Scott and Beth have been there. I mean, hundreds of people have been saved. And by the way, volunteers are needed there. And another example is the Love of Christ Missions, which is Blake and Allison's in Ecuador. I mean, they have summer camps, they have Bible studies. You know, life is wide open for someone who is willing, like Blake and Allison, to share the Word of God. And there are opportunities there for us to pray for them, but we could also serve with them as well. There's many opportunities there. So now we're going to shift in this passage to some teaching that is really requires some thinking. I consider the selfless example of endurance. But again, we're talking about Paul. Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul endured for elect, or for chosen people. You know, the context determines the meaning of all these subjects. And this word elect is one of these words, or chosen is one of these words that has been perverted by religion. This right here, in this context, it's in the accusative. It means it's the direct object. Paul is saying the elect, the chosen ones, they are the one he is enduring for. It means these people that are saved or will be saved, people that have been chosen for salvation. And you right away the red flag goes up. You know, what are you talking about, chosen for salvation? What do we believe about election? We're gonna get to that here. I'm gonna clarify some of that. But what you need to understand is that Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. In His sovereignty, in His omniscience, He knows beginning to the end. And so He knew before the beginning of time who would place their faith in Jesus Christ. And those are the chosen ones. Those are the elect. And Paul said, I'm enduring all of this for the sake of these people that are going to be saved. Notice that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, this verse can go either way, first tense, second tense, because also enduring, like Timothy was doing here, Timothy needed deliverance from the situation he was in, and he is also obviously one of the elect. And so it was interesting for me to study this out hard. So let's dig in this further, but first let's look at point three. We can endure so that they can be delivered as well. They can be delivered as well. This idea of enduring here is not just to grin and bear it, Paul's talking about, but to remain in these trials in such a way that's glorifying to God, and that other people would be benefited by what we went through, these trials. Notice, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Believers like Timothy, like you and me, like other people that will be saved. For what reason? That they may obtain the deliverance. The deliverance from the penalty of hell. It could also mean the trial that they're enduring right now. So this term election is one of those that the Calvinists have really confused in a lot of people's minds. So I want to just look at this real quick. You know, what does this word mean? You know, Calvinists, if you're a Calvinist, you believe in an unconditional election where God is going to choose who receives the faith to place their faith in Jesus Christ. It's unconditional. They don't have any say in it whatsoever. And what we believe is a conditional election, an election where you're regenerated by you making a decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you receive eternal life at that time. It's very different. And so as you look at these verses, if you look at them through the lens of a Calvinist, you're going to have an interpretation that's skewed from what we believe. And also, if you're an Arminian, you're going to have a whole different understanding as well of this next faithful saying that we're going to look at. But this election is very, it's something we really need to understand, because in Scripture, God consistently, now listen, God consistently offers salvation to all based upon the condition of faith, without ever distinguishing that the offer is only for the elect. He always offers salvation to everyone as well. God consistently treats the unregenerate, the unbeliever, as though are they volitionally, they are all volitionally capable of choosing his will without first having been regenerated by God and given the gift of faith as those whom he has unconditionally elected. Notice, again, in Scripture, God consistently holds man exclusively responsible for his own eternal condemnation due to his unwillingness to believe the gospel message. He rejects Jesus Christ. It's not due to any kind of other unwillingness on the part of God to save this person. God is offering salvation to all mankind. And so the elect are the people, the chosen ones, who he knew before the foundation of time who would trust Christ their Savior. You know, a good illustration of the chosen or the elect. You know, this door back here with the exit sign on it here. In Revelation chapter 19 verse, or chapter 22 and verse 17, I had to pull it up here because I couldn't remember it. It said, "And the Spirit and the bride says, come, and let us here say, come, and let them who thirst comes. Whoever desires to come, let them come." So, just imagine this illustration, this door right here. And the above the door says, come. Everyone is willing, everyone who wants to come through this door. And you walk through this door, and on the backside, you turn around and look at this door and say, it says you were chosen before the foundation of time. That's what election is. You chose to walk through the door, and you notice as you turn and look back that you were chosen before the foundation of time. God is in his omniscience, his sovereignty, chose you because you first chose him. I want that to be very clear in our mind, because that can be very confusing. And notice one other point. You know, it's very inconsistent with a loving and a just God to choose you to be saved and choose you to go to hell without you having any choice whatsoever in the matter. It's not his character whatsoever. God is a God of love. He is willing that none should perish, that all should come to the knowledge of the Savior. So next we're going to see this trustworthy statement for the remainder of our time. We're going to see this in verses 11 through 13, this trustworthy statement. This is a statement that you can take to the bank, basically what the Spirit of God wants to teach us here. Now, if you're an Arminian or a Calvinist, you may understand these verses differently because they don't use proper hermeneutics to understand this. But this verses here, 11, 12, and 13 are if-then statements. And all of these contain the word if is in the Greek a first-class condition. There's four first-class conditions in these verses. And what it means by being a first-class condition is that assume for the sake of argument that this is true. So four times we're going to assume for the sake of argument that this is true. This is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Notice this positive statement here, if we died with him, we shall live with him. This is a positive statement of dying with Christ and living with him. This is an identificational truth, a truth that's true for everyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior, their believers in him. This is an identificational. If we died with him, and let's assume that's true, we have. And notice one other thing in your Bible. You see this verse 11, if we died. Notice him is in italics. In this last part of verse 11, we shall also live. Him is in italics. And we shall reign with him. Verse 12, that's in italics. But you notice in the last part of it is if we deny him, it's not in italics. This was not part of the original transcript. This was added for understanding, for clarification. That's why it's in italics. I always wondered that. So if we died with him, we shall live with him. We see this in Romans chapter 6, right? Verses 8 through 10, we've seen that in the previous verses, but now it says, now if we died with Christ, and we have, this is a true, this is a first class as well, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, he dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, so death no longer has dominion over you and me. For the death that he died for sin once for all. But the life that he lives, he now lives to God. See, you and I have this identification truth. We are in Christ, unique to the church age. We are in Christ. That is our identification. And you know, there's this movie in the theaters, we all know The Chosen. The Chosen is in the theaters now. And Christ is chosen of God. And you know, if you're in him, you are chosen as well. You are chosen as well. You are in him, this identificational truth. And notice our identity now, being in Christ, is now we have the power to say no to that sin nature. We've died with him. We're raised with him. We can live with him. That's how we endure. We endure. Now, this is a faithful saying. This is, if we died, this is in the aorist tense, an event that happened in the past with him, we shall also live with him. Notice this future tense. We shall live with him. Paul is explaining this to Timothy. In verse 12 is a very powerful verse talking about these rewards in eternity. He's telling Timothy, don't quit. If we endure, let's assume this is true, present tense, we shall also reign future tense with him. If we deny future tense him, he will deny us. He will deny us. When is this all going to happen? We know in the timetable, God's timetable, we are in the church age right now. We are in this age. And the next event in our timetable is the rapture. The rapture of the church. And the New Testament saints will be caught up from the ground as well. And then after that rapture, in heaven will be the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And so at that time, we're going to be... man has been appointed to die once and then come judgment. Every one of us are going to stand and put an account to for what we did with our life after we trusted Christ as our Savior. This is not a judgment for sin. This is an evaluation of what you did for your life post-salvation. And this Bema seat, we see in Romans 14:10, and evaluation where your works are going to be put to the flame. Your works are going to be shown of their worth. They're going to be piled up, flame put to them, so to speak. We see an illustration of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what comes out of the flame, the purified, is going to be what you're going to be rewarded for. Well, you know, what was your motives in when you served the Lord? And you know, we're going to be rewarded. But some people will not receive a full reward. Some people are even going to be ashamed at his coming. We're going to see that here. This evaluation at the throne is going to be a well, good and well done, thou faithful servant, a person who has served the Lord. Timothy, keep on keeping on. This reward awaits you. Or you can be ashamed and you can have a loss of reward. A loss of reward. Again, the passage right here in 1 Corinthians, we don't have time to go through it. Time, a good passage to look it up, but it talks about your works being put to the fire. But notice in 2 John 1:8, watch yourselves, you believers in Christ, that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but notice that you may receive a full reward. A full reward. You know, we can lose our full reward. And what are these rewards? What are we talking about? There's three different crowns. Some people believe there's five crowns. We believe there's three crowns. The crown of righteousness, a crown in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have loved his coming, who are not ashamed of his coming. It's a reward for believers. All these rewarded for believers, but this is the crown of life is for people that have martyred for their faith. There are, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So there's different rewards for different services, and then the crown of glory, this crown of glory as well. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. This crown of glory is for pastors and teachers and faithful teachers of the Word of God. So Paul is saying here, basically in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we don't want to serve the Lord because we're going to be rewarded in eternity for what we did with Christ. Our life can matter. So this is a trustworthy statement. This is a statement we can take as true. And notice this is a positive statement about dying with Christ. We shall also live with him, this identificational truth. And notice, denying Christ means you choose to say no to Christ in service or identity, to turn your back, apostatize on the Savior. If we decide to deny him, he will deny us future rewards in heaven. This pastor scripture comes up every fair we go to. We have to explain this pastor scripture. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. Well, what is he denying us? The context is just bleeding with rewards. He will deny us rewards. But you know what? There's a great assurance here as well in verse 13. Verse 13, a verse that I use every day at the fair. Every day at the fair. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This promise of eternal security, just like this verse here, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Who has given them to me at all is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father's hand. We have this great assurance. And this verse 13 is a great assurance. That even if something happens, we turn our back on Christ, he still is going to give us eternal life like he promises. God's promise to us when we trust in Christ our Savior is that we will be saved, period. He promises everlasting life when we placed our faith at a point in time in the Savior Jesus Christ. This is regardless of our faithfulness. You know, there's people that will never serve the Lord a day in their life that are going to be in heaven. They're going to be at that judgment as well. You know, we don't know if people serve the Lord or not. You know, God is true to his promise. If we are faithless, present tense, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Living for Christ, serving him, enduring the work of the ministry, these are all byproducts of enjoying a relationship with our Savior. You know, when we're enjoying this close relationship with our Heavenly Father, we're taking in his word, we're praying, we're fellowship with other believers, we're enjoying this close relationship. This is the way we think. We want to live for him. We want to serve him. We want to endure the work of the ministry. The ministry is no longer work. When we're enjoying this, it's pleasure. We don't grudge to do what we do for Christ, to teach Sunday school begrudgingly. We do this out of the goodness of our heart based upon how God has loved us and how we can share this love with the students in class or any other ministry work. Because it all comes down to this. Someday when we're standing in that throne, the judgment seat of Christ, and our works have been evaluated. You know, what are the words we're going to hear? Are we going to hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's the goal. That's the desire. That's why we don't quit. That's why we endure. We endure all things because it's going to matter someday. Our life can count. And our life can count for other people, even somebody at the food stand that needs to hear the gospel. Our life can count. And someday, God is keeping score. Someday we will be rewarded. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this pastor scripture. We just thank you for these powerful words, Lord. And we pray that we'd remember every day and we would think in light of eternity instead of the now. And so many times that we're afflicted or we're in difficult situations and we react to the situation, Lord, we pray that we would consider these principles, these biblical principles in light of eternity, and even consider these principles in light of a coworker or somebody that needs to trust Christ our Savior and needs to hear the gospel message. And we just pray for them. We just pray for us, and we pray for these kids that are hearing the gospel at the camp right now, Lord. So we just pray, Spirit of God, would use these words in our heart, and it would just prick our thinking to remember to endure the work of the ministry. Just thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray.